It's been great as we travel with the disciples. I'm always intrigued to place myself back in what it must have been like for the disciples. So we went through the last week of Jesus' life with them and all that took place. And then Jesus' reappearance and all the teaching he did during 40 days. And so this past Thursday, the church globally would have celebrated Ascension Day. So the day that Jesus was taken up to heaven. And so what happens for me was I think of this, it's like not only was Jesus' death and his burial just more than traumatic. This was like the end of everything for them. But Jesus' resurrection was also something that was beyond belief. How do you make sense of someone coming back from the grave? And his appearances, of course, were enough to scare a person to death as well. Remember the story of the two disciples walking on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus walked along, and they didn't know it was Jesus, and they invited him to come in and spend the night, and they had a meal. And just as Jesus broke bread, remember what happened? He disappeared. Like, how many times have you had that experience in your life where somebody in front of your eyes disappears? And then the next thing, when that evening, when Jesus meets the disciples in that room where they were hiding, he just shows up in the middle of the room. He doesn't come through a door, through a window. He just shows up. That also would be enough to scare a person. And so there's so much of the disciples' experiences with Jesus that don't fit anything that they've known. And so I think, you know, the guys have been through a lot in these last days. Then they really enjoyed 40 days with Jesus, just having him be there and teaching them and answer questions. But this past Thursday, if we're tracking with them in the same way, he left them again. So that's where we want to come into today's message. And I'm calling today's message the crucible called waiting. And I looked up the word crucible in the dictionary. So I was like, I wonder how the dictionary defines crucible. And one of the definitions is a situation in which concentrated forces interact, cause or influence change or development. So it's a situation in which concentrated forces interact to cause or influence change or development. And specifically, I'm thinking of that as waiting.
Yeah.
One of our favorite things to do, wait. The disciples are now waiting. So here's my first paragraph there that you have in the notes. You've printed them, or if you're here, you have them in front of you. 3 long days, 72 hours, troubled sleep, lots of pacing and avoiding eye contact with the others, a few forced attempts at prayer each day, mounting stress. Each evening, watching the sun fade in the west brought renewed questioning, thinly disguising nagging doubts. Yes, Jesus had risen from the dead. Of that, all were convinced. But his continued talk of going away, which they had always hoped was meant to convey some hidden truth, like so many of his parables, had always left them feeling uneasy, scared even. And now it had happened. And here they were, secreted away in a room in Jerusalem, waiting. And you remember Jesus' word to them. One scripture passage says, Jesus saying to them, stay in Jerusalem. And another one says, wait in Jerusalem. And just as an aside, I love all the different translations that are available to us. If you've ever tried translating, it's just such a hard job. There are so many ways of saying the same thing. We have many ways of saying the same thing in English. Every language does. And then when you're translating from an alphabet and a language, especially ancient things that are written, it's so hard to get the exact meaning. And so I think the translators that are serious really just, they have all the technical skills, but then they just have to ask the Lord to help them get the right words. But nothing, no translation that we have today is the original, because we don't read the original. The old Hebrew or the Greek or some of the things that Jesus would have spoken to his disciples would have been in Aramaic. And, you know, that's really difficult to translate. And so I liked all the different translations. So as Horace read that verse from the Passion Translation, as you know, it's one of my latest favorite translations. But it's not the only one. Today, most of the references I'll read are from the Voice Translation. And so I want us to look and consider what it's like to wait. What do we like? How much do we enjoy waiting? Waiting for answers, waiting for an outcome, waiting for something to be resolved. Just waiting, maybe in a doctor's office or waiting at the Department of Motor Vehicles or whatever. So here are some passages where others have been called to wait. So the first one is in Job 14 and verse 14. And we're familiar with Job's story. All of the temptings that went on and all the struggles and the things that were taken away from him. Now, as I was thinking about this, you know, at the beginning of Job, it's recorded where Satan comes to God and wants to test Job, and God gives him permission to test him. The thing is, Job would have had no idea that there was this little agreement between God and Satan. So he is thinking, like, what is going on here? Like, I'm such a good guy. What's going on? Why is this happening to me? In Job 14:14, this, I think, astonishing thing. Job says in the Voice Translation, through these days of toil and struggle, I will patiently wait until my situation changes. The NIV says, I will patiently wait for my renewal to come. And I'm a little shocked by that, thinking, wow, if I were in Job's situation, I don't know how patiently I would have waited for my situation to change. I don't know how much I would have felt like, okay, I can continue waiting and I'll wait patiently. And so the blank in your number one there is the waiting of a righteous man, which is uncomfortable, because even a righteous man or woman is required to wait. These periods of waiting, and often uncomfortable, certainly in Job's situation, it was uncomfortable, but it was the waiting of a righteous man. And how does a righteous man wait? Patiently. Maybe you want to circle that word, patiently, if you have it in your Bible. But he's waiting patiently. He's not demanding, not pitching a fit, like probably I would do. But he's waiting patiently. And again, you can just remember all of the things that Job had to deal with and the waiting that was so painful to him. And yet he waited patiently. Second one, in Psalm 27, this is David. And you remember David is a young teenager out watching his father's sheep. Samuel the prophet comes to the family, has all of the older sons pass in front of him because he's there to anoint the next king to replace Saul. None of the brothers get the nod of approval from God. And so Samuel is forced to ask, you know, isn't there another one? Do you have any other sons, any others? And they said, yes, just David. So when David is called in, he's the one. God speaks and said, yes, this is the one. And so the prophet And I guess we have a hard time understanding how maybe unnerving it is to have the prophet, God's prophet, come to your house. Yeah. You know, it's a rather like, whoa, what's going on here? And I don't know whether Jesse knew, the father would have known what the prophet was there for, but he had all of his sons pass in front of him, and he kept saying, no, no, no. And then David comes in, and he's anointed. He's anointed to be king, which is pretty cool, right? You're anointed king. The only problem is David has to go through another 17 years before he's made king. And he's, during that time, he's become the enemy of the state. Saul now hates him and wants him dead and has his army out looking for David. David is on the run for years. And so here is Psalm 27, verses 13 and 14. David says this: in the middle of his being hunted like a criminal, I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart, and wait for the Lord. And this is what I love about this verse. At first, he says, I'm still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And then the rest of that verse, verse 14, is he turns to himself, and I think he's speaking to his soul, and he says, wait for the Lord. Be strong, take heart, and wait for the Lord. So David, I think he's really showing his humanity by saying, I'm confident, but at the same time, he's having to remind himself, remind his heart, remind his soul, wait for the Lord. Stay confident. Take heart. You remember other places, he'll say, why so downcast, O my soul? Put your trust in God. Put your hope in God. And he repeats that over and over again. And so here is this Psalm 27, as David is still the hunted man, it's the waiting of an anointed king. So we think, wow, that's a real privilege to be anointed as king. What a great thing. But 17 years of waiting for this to happen. I mean, if I were hiding out in caves, knowing that the entire king's army was searching for me to kill me, there would be times I would wonder, is this even worth it? Like, I might have even asked myself, why me? And maybe nobody here on the screen or in the room, whatever, say something like, why me? But, you know, David was anointed king, not because of anything he did, but because of God's choosing. And so he has this anointing, and he does become king. And he is a great blessing to Israel, in spite of all of the shows of humanity that he had. So not only do righteous men have times of waiting, anointed kings have times of waiting as well. And then if we move on to Isaiah 8 and verse 17, the voice translation is, I like this because they add a little bit. It goes, as for me, I will wait for the eternal, even though he feels absent, I will put all hope in him. And I think this is a test common to all of us, isn't it? While we're waiting, it seems, it feels like God is absent. He's left us. If God was here, this wouldn't be happening. This would be resolved already. I would be healed already. I would have the answer to this prayer already. But here is Isaiah the prophet, and he's saying, I will wait even though he feels absent. If you remember, our kinship group has just gone through the book of Isaiah, and Isaiah has this message to Israel to repent, to turn back to the Lord. And they don't. It's a lifetime message that Isaiah has, and they just don't. And he keeps waiting and waiting and waiting. He's called to this message. He's believing God is going to be faithful, and he has plans, but he doesn't see it. And so number three blank is the waiting of a prophet of the Lord. Isaiah is obviously chosen. You can read the beginning of his book to show that introduction. But he's anointed as a prophet to bring this message, as all the prophets were. And he says, I'll wait. And I'll wait when it doesn't feel like it's going to bring out anything, but I will put all hope in him. So not just what I see with my eyes, not just what I feel with my emotions, I will put all hope in him. Then if we move to Habakkuk, chapter 2 and verse 3, this is really interesting as well, the way it's put here in the vision, the voice translation. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3, the vision, and this is God speaking to him, the vision points ahead to a time I have appointed. Even if there is a delay, wait for it. It is coming and will come without delay. Now that almost sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? But God is saying, it's in a time I have appointed, which, by the way, Habakkuk, I'm not going to tell you. I've appointed. And you remember another time in the New Testament when the disciples were asking Jesus just before he leaves them in Acts 1, is it now you're going to restore the kingdom? And Jesus said, basically, the Father has set the times, and it is not for you to know. So here's God saying to Habakkuk, the vision that you had points ahead to a time I have appointed. Even if there is a delay, Habakkuk, wait for it. It is coming and will come without delay. So what God is saying is it will come perfectly as I have designed it. When I've set that time in motion, it will happen. And that's that Greek word that we often talk about, kairos, that perfect timing. When God sets it in his timing, it will happen. And so it will come, and it will come without delay. It will come specifically when I've decided it's going to come. It'll be the perfect timing. And so Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3, that blank in number 4 is reassurance for a waiting prophet. And I think all of the prophets had a need of reassurance. They're preaching this message year after year after year. And it just sometimes feels like nobody's listening and nobody's going to change. You remember Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. If I'd been called as a prophet, with my temperament, I would have been the weeping prophet, I'm sure. Like, oh God, why aren't these people listening to me? And so, but I love that reassurance there that it is going to come, and it's going to come without delay. The shocking timing that God has, shocking from our perspective. And then number 5, Romans, moving through the New Testament in Romans 8, 25. Paul says in Romans 8, 25, but if we wait expectantly for things we have never seen, then we hope with true perseverance and eager anticipation. If we wait expectantly for things we have never seen, the things that the world would say, you guys are crazy. What? That's never going to change. This will never happen. Nothing's going to make this happen. But we wait expectantly. We wait patiently because our hope is in God. God doesn't change. And so we have this ability to wait. And so the blank in number 5 is hope for a waiting church. And maybe this is the most important verse for us as the church in 2023. Hope for a waiting church. Hope that even though we see all kinds of things going on around us, whether locally or nationally or globally, and it would be easy to join with the naysayers and say, this is never going to change. Nothing is ever going to happen. You can't make these people do what God wants them to do. But we wait in the waiting with true perseverance and eager anticipation. Some things, because scripture does tell us, right, in the end times, there will be terrible things that are going to happen. Scripture tells us that. And so on one of our Zoom call yesterday, you know, someone just mentioned, you know, she says, some of these things have to happen because that's what God said. But that doesn't change our hope. It doesn't say, well, we should just abandon this because God is faithful and God will do it. And it will come. His answer will come in his timing without delay. So hope for waiting church. And I think probably the church of our day needs hope more than ever. And then the last verse I wanted to look at is in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 5. Galatians 5, verse 5, from the Voice, Paul says, we, on the other hand, continue to live through the Spirit's power and wait confidently in the hope that things will be put right through faith. We hope confidently and wait confidently in the hope that things will be made right. So what our eyes see, and sometimes what our hearts say to us, don't match up with the hope that is ours. But if we can bring ourselves back to the understanding that we live through the Spirit's power, that brings us back to true. That brings us back to alignment with what God has spoken to us. And then our hope and our confidence comes back as we wait. Because it's true, we could spend hours going on and on and on about all the ills and evils and the horrible things that are going on that shouldn't happen, that should never have happened. But in the middle of this, what we do is we wait with confidence because our hope is in God. Yes. And we believe that God is a God of love. And he has never changed. He will not change. There's not even a shadow of turning in him, James says. So number six is encouragement for a waiting church. And we certainly are a waiting church. And that passage, I only use Galatians 5:5, but if you read the beginning of that, he's talking about those who are not looking to God for hope. And, you know, and what it's like for them. And so I just wanted to put this one verse on the other hand. So we as the church, this is what we do. And so there's great encouragement for a waiting church. And as we share this morning, just share our experiences of waiting or other verses that have really encouraged us in our waiting. Just wanted to read a couple of verses out of James 1 from the Voice, and I was going to put them on your pages, but I ran out of room. I didn't think you'd appreciate 6-point font, so I didn't put them on there. But James 1, 2 through 4 says, don't run from tests and hardships, or I could say, don't run from waiting, brothers and sisters. As difficult as they are, you will ultimately find joy in them. If you embrace them, your faith will blossom under pressure and teach you true patience as you endure. And true patience, brought on by endurance, will equip you to complete the long journey and cross the finish line, mature, complete, and wanting nothing. Good. I think that's a great advertisement for the Voice translation as well. Yeah. We know these verses, but sometimes we don't apply them to these situations of waiting. And in my note yesterday, I talked about all the things that force us to wait, and, you know, our response to them. But this is the crucible called waiting. Is it just a waste of time? Are we just sitting around idly doing nothing of any benefit? I think all these scripture verses say waiting, if we wait on God, it brings a lot of fruit, matures us and grows us up and causes us to find joy as we've waited, patiently, with hope, with perseverance. And so that's why I wanted to go through several of these passages. There were so many others that were really delicious, but 6 points is already 3 points past the perfect sermon. So I thought, I can only be forgetting so much here. And but I really would love to pray for us. And then really this morning, take this time this afternoon for the Christmases in France. Take this time to just consider what it's been like for us. What have we learned? What have some of these scripture verses told us? Because the end of the line, the end of this message, should cause hope and joy. If we've missed that, then I've not done my job. So let's remember that waiting is not just a punishment or a waste of time. It is also part of God's plan to grow us up and to mature us. So let me pray for us, and then let's just spend some time just sharing some of the things that have come to mind. Father, thank you for loving us, for seeing us, for embracing us, for recognizing our weaknesses, and calling us closer to your heart because of it. Not rejecting us because we're weak, not rejecting us because we're sinful, but choosing us in a permanent, eternal way because of your great love. And as we've been saying, we'll never fully describe this love you have for us. But we know that you love us. And it's sometimes harder for us to accept that you love us more than it is to accept that you love those around us. So thank you for reminding us that waiting has been part of human existence for a very long time. And throughout Scripture, there are evidences of those who've been called to wait. So thank you for waiting periods that are productive, that bring hope, cause faith to blossom, as one scripture has said. And thank you for this morning and the sharing and the encouragement we get from sharing our experiences together now. In Jesus' name, amen.